Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Romans chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 8 now. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, you see, at just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of our God. Mercy, peace, and love are yours in abundance. Amen. If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. It's the kind of quip we've heard, and maybe even said, more than a time or two. Maybe we first heard it from some self-deprecating funny man whose life was a string of lemons that he somehow turned into laughs. Or maybe we first heard it from a soulful baritone blues singer. If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. But it's not just famous people that have all the bad luck. Sometimes we feel like we're the subject of some secret Murphy's Law experiment, or maybe our loved ones do. We feel that way especially when we're facing a series of bad financial breaks, or we're dealing with some chronic health conditions, or maybe we're trying to navigate some fractured relationships. What can go wrong for us always seems to happen to us. If it wasn't for bad luck, we wouldn't have no luck at all. For people that believe in God, or even just some active and involved higher power, this experience with bad luck can pose a big problem, because you recognize that life isn't about luck. It isn't just a series of random incidents or experiences. There's some connection, some correlation, some reason for what's happening in your life. So when all these things that others might describe as bad luck seem to come your way, you wonder what the reason could be. You wonder if God is trying to get through to you. You speculate that maybe, just maybe, you did something or didn't do something that has made God mad at you. Perhaps that's why some of the good things in life seem to elude you. Maybe you think that's why all the bad luck seems to find you, no matter what you do or where you go. Now, this connection is not a complete fabrication of our imaginations either. The Word of God does give us historical accounts of people who made bad choices and then experienced troubling consequences for their actions. And while there are many figures from the Bible that we could look at, Jonah comes to mind first. He was the prophet of the Lord who had received an assignment from God to go to Nineveh and preach his word. And then Jonah ran in the opposite direction. He got on a boat. He got caught up in a storm. And the Bible tells us that it wasn't just a coincidence. It wasn't just bad luck. It was a wake-up call from God to Jonah. And the sailors who were on the boat, they wanted to figure out why it was happening, who was responsible for those bad conditions. That might be a thought that baffles our modern sensibilities, but they weren't wrong. So they cast lots, and then God demonstrated that he was in charge of even things that we might think are just dumb luck, or random chance. The lot fell to Jonah. And Jonah was forced to admit what he had done. He told the sailors that he was running from the Lord God, who was the maker of the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Then he told those sailors to throw him into the sea. First, they didn't want to do it, but eventually they gave in, and the raging sea grew calm. In this moment, these men, who once did not know the Lord, now recognized God's power. They offered him sacrifices, and they made vows to him. But Jonah isn't some one-off account either. Again and again, we see the nation of Israel, for example, disobey God and then deal with the consequences of their sin, whether it's wandering in the wilderness or that whole period of the judges or the exile to Babylon. All of these are consequences for bad choices. Not only that, but God's word promises blessings to his people when they obey his law, right? Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on the earth. So when it is not going well with us, when we feel like we're mired in a string of bad luck, and especially when we're suffering, well, we need this word from God in Romans 5. The Lord wants us to have peace even when we're in pain. He wants us to have biblical hope, not modern hope. Biblical hope is confidence for the future, assurance about what we don't see, and certainty in God's love. God wants us to have biblical hope even when we are suffering. Our Lord does not want us to worry when things aren't going well. He wants us to see his glory. He wants us to see what he is doing for us, in us, and through us. He wants us to have peace and hope. And this peace and this hope are not the byproducts of optimistic speculation. They are not the result of our self-discipline. They cannot be. Because look at how people are described in Romans 5, powerless, ungodly, and sinners. Now, there is a significant amount of overlap between these three terms, but that's only because they describe the same kind of person. They describe us by nature. On our own, we are powerless to do the righteous thing. You felt that powerlessness, haven't you? You've been in conversations where someone is being smeared or slandered, and most of it you recognized was uncharitable and even unfair. If they were talking about you this way, you would not have let it stand, but in the moment, under that slight social pressure, you remained silent. You knew it wasn't right, but you didn't step up to the plate for whatever reason. And that was but one time. It wasn't a random chance. It wasn't a coincidence. It was your own opportunity to do good, and you blew it. And it's not because you didn't want to do something. You had the desire to do what was good, but you did not carry it out. This is a glimpse into our powerlessness, but our powerlessness runs far deeper than that. Even when we have done the right thing, we have done it frequently for the wrong reasons. We've done it to look good, to feel good, to further our careers, to have someone owe us in the future, or to advance our own agendas. You and I, time and again, have done the right thing for all the wrong reasons. This condition is why we are powerless to draw near to a righteous God and stand in his presence. And maybe that doesn't seem fair, but imagine it from the other side. Imagine for a moment there was someone who wanted something from you. So they pretended to like all the things that you liked. Would you accept them? Would you want to spend time with them? Would you trust them? Of course not, because we recognize motivation matters. And God sees far deeper. God sees right through us. He knows our hearts, and he knows that our hearts by nature are not like his. We do not love the things that he loves. In fact, the truth is, we often love the very things that he despises most. Sins of pride, lust, greed, and anger scratch itches that are found deep within our sinful nature. By nature, we are defiant, we are selfish, we are hypocritical and judgmental. By nature, we see God's graces as some kind of spiritual diplomatic immunity. We think we can behave however we want and not have to face any of the consequences. But there are real, unavoidable consequences for sinners. We feel shame when we're caught in sin. We feel guilty when we know we have done something wrong, even if nobody else has found out yet. Sin has a real impact on us and on our world. And God has always known this, so he did something about it. He didn't wait for us to come to the negotiation table. He didn't sit back and hope that we would come to our senses. No, God came down to earth. You see, at just the right time, Christ Jesus came for sinners. He became like us in every way, familiar with our struggles. He faced temptation, as each of us has. But he lived differently than any of us could. He never gave in, not for one moment. Each time he had the opportunity to do good, he followed through and accomplished it. Jesus, the Son of God, anointed with power from the Holy Spirit at his baptism, came to be our humble servant. He healed the sick. He reached out to the lonely. He loved unlovely sinners, every single one of them. You see, this is one of the modern misconceptions we may have about Jesus. We tend to think of Jesus as some kind of spiritual Robin Hood, you know, embarrassing those who thought they were spiritually rich and powerful and giving to those who were spiritually weak and poor. We may begin to think of Jesus as some champion for the little guy, that he came to turn the tables and bring blessings to those who've had a string of bad luck. But Jesus does not view our world in the power dynamic structure that has become so popular today. Jesus recognized that everyone was a powerless, ungodly sinner. Some people were painfully aware of their ungodliness and their sin because everybody told them. Others were almost totally unaware because everyone thought they were great people and fawned over them and admired them. Jesus recognized that every single one of us was a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, so he came and did the unimaginable for each of us. He died for us. He suffered for our sins. He was put to shame for our wickedness. He carried our guilt to Golgotha. He did not just come to die for the good people or be a champion for the little guy. No, he sacrificed himself for sinners who were powerless to do anything good. He suffered and died for wicked people who loved to break God's law. It is on the cross of Calvary that God demonstrated his love for powerless and ungodly sinners. Yes, on the cross he did this. You see, on the cross, Jesus demonstrated his love for the powerless. You see, on one of his sides was a man who deserved to be there. He was a hardened and convicted criminal, a rebel, an insurrectionist. At first, he joined the other mockers in heaping insults upon Jesus, Matthew tells us. But at some point during his suffering and dying on the cross, he turned to Jesus with what seems to be a very modest request. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, this criminal had nothing to offer Jesus. He was powerless, but Jesus was not. So Jesus spoke beautiful words of grace and mercy, giving this man peace and hope. Today you will be with me in paradise. But Jesus did not just demonstrate his love for the powerless. Christ died for the ungodly too. There at the cross were the Roman soldiers who had made sport of him and his kingdom. They thought it was funny to put a crown of thorns on his head, to dress him up in royal colored clothing. They reveled in his suffering. They mocked him and said, "If you really are a king, come down from the cross. Show us your power." But as he was suffering and dying, as they were executing him, he prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus wanted even his abusers to have peace and hope. See, this is how God has demonstrated his love. This criminal, these soldiers, none of them were good people. They were vile sinners, but Christ died for them. And for us. Christ died for us so that we might have peace with God, so that we might have a hope that will not put us to shame. Christ crucified has secured peace for each one of us. The suffering and death of the Son of God has won for us a right standing before our righteous God. Because Christ paid for our sins in full and rose from the grave, we have hope that cannot be taken away. We will never be put to shame. We will be raised instead to eternal glory, so we can boast of God's glory even when we are dealing with pains and problems, with sufferings and setbacks, because the love that Christ demonstrated on the cross has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In the waters of baptism, God demonstrated his love for the powerless. When you were baptized, you didn't wash your own sins away. God did that. Through water and word and through one of his servants. In addition to that washing away of your sins, that full forgiveness, God has claimed you as his child. He has gifted you a new spirit that longs and strives to do what God calls as good. Not because it makes you look good, but because it brings glory to God. And you do live that way. And even when you fall short, even when you fall flat on your face, even when you fail, you are forgiven. You stand firmly in God's grace because you are God's child. Your relationship was never about your own goodness. You were powerless. You were ungodly. You were a sinner until Christ saved you. Till God claimed you and cleansed you and forgave you and strengthened you. God has demonstrated his love. God has poured that love into your heart. You see in Christ God's undeserved and unconditional love for you. So you have peace even when you're dealing with pains and problems. You have hope even when you're suffering and dealing with setbacks. You no longer have to worry, but you can glory in what God is doing for you and in you and through you because you know what God has accomplished through Christ's suffering, your salvation. This love, this reality, this accomplishment is the anchor of your soul, of your faith. It keeps you tethered to him even when you're in the middle of the squalls of suffering. Because you know now that it's never a matter of bad luck. You know now what God is doing as you suffer. He is drawing you closer to himself. God does not enjoy seeing you suffer. He didn't create suffering for you or you for suffering. But when it comes your way, for whatever reason, he is using it to strengthen your confidence in his wisdom and power and love. There are some bouts of suffering that are a consequence of your bad choices. In those moments, God is calling you to repentance, as he did for Jonah. But even in those situations, God is abounding in love and faithfulness. Just as he sent a big fish to save Jonah from drowning, he sent a big savior to save you from drowning into your sins. There are other sufferings that have not been caused by anything that you have done. In those moments, God is calling upon you to rely upon him. To trust in his plan and timing, to take up your cross and follow after his son who loved you and opened the glorious gates of heaven for you. You can be confident in every suffering that God is developing you. He is growing you, maturing you to be like him. You cannot develop perseverance until you have problems to endure. You cannot become a battle-tested believer, a Christian of deep and proven character, unless you have been challenged. And when you are, God's grace is sufficient for you. When you persevere, you are being chiseled and molded into people of unquestionable character. Your hope has become more dear, more clear, and more winsome because everyone admires people who have these qualities of perseverance and character. And this perseverance, this character, does not come from ourselves. They are a gift of God who loved us and gave himself up for us, even when we were powerless and ungodly, because God loves sinners like us. And he has demonstrated that love by pouring out his glorious and abounding love into our hearts so that we might have peace and hope, even when it looks like we've run into bad luck. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. If you'd like to learn more about what we believe and teach, I invite you to go to our website, azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to join us in worship, a way to connect with me personally, and find answers to the questions that you might have from God's Word. May God continue to bless and keep you.